chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. I do have just a tickle in my throat. I apologize. Hopefully it won't be too much. So I encourage all of you, man, use your phones if you need to. Look at the Bible. And again, if you want to follow along the notes there in the app, that's great. And I'd ask everyone to take their earbuds and stuff out and give attention to the Lord at this time. So, okay, very good. Ephesians chapter number 4, read verse 32 again. You follow along, let me read it. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So I want to help us today. Last message in our little series on family matters, and I suggest to you, it matters how you act after you're mistreated. It matters how you act after you're mistreated. Now, that's, you say, duh, preacher. You know, you can throw gasoline on it, you can walk away. But I want to encourage you that the time to figure that out is now and not in the moment. And I want to suggest to you something very radical from the Scripture that goes against what everybody says on TV and all the little books and all the dumb little memes on social media. I want to help you. What does the Bible say? How can you get to the other side of this in your relationships? What is that key in that sense to every relationship? And I believe it's found here in Ephesians 4:32. Pray with me one more time, Father. Front to back, left to right, I pray that you speak to hearts. Oh, I pray that you'd be with us this morning. Help me, help my voice. I pray it'd be strong. I pray my coughing wouldn't be distracting, Lord. I pray that you give me strength. I pray most of all that you, the Holy Spirit, would speak to every heart. I pray that you would deal with people on the inside. And I pray they'd be honest. Every person in this room has been hurt and wounded. Every person in this room knows what it's like to experience mistreatment. And so I pray you'd help us find and observe this great key, one of the keys to relationships. And I pray that you would help us right now. And Lord, for all those who are watching, all those who will watch later, God, I pray that you would speak to them, their individual condition. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. Help us in all that we say and all that we do, that we'd honor and glorify you, Jesus. I pray it in your Son's precious name. And amen. Amen. I've told a little bit of this in time past, but when I was getting married, I could not have known less about what I was getting into. I think I've got it, guys. I don't think I could have known less. I just assumed when we got married and she said I do and we did, that it would be Disney music and there would be birds fluttering. And because I was marrying a Christian young lady who who sang and taught small children, I just assumed lots and lots of things. Not knowing that Andre was feeling the same way, she was a little nervous how this was going to work as well. So how nervous was it? She wouldn't take her makeup off at night, and if she did, she beat me up in the morning. Beat me up. She got up before me. She might have beat me up as well, but she got up before me, and she put on the full glam before I'd wake up. She didn't want me to see her, you know, glamorized, and we did that. We were funny, and God, in His great sense of humor and wisdom, we were gonna stay. Josh and I, we were going to stay at Pensacola. I had an opportunity to finish a PhD there, and God just kind of changed our plans. So we went on a two-month just vagabond. We had a bunch of opportunities, different places. And so we were either stuck in a car or stuck at somebody's house or in a hotel for about the next 6 weeks, 24/7. Not only were we together, but we were smiling total strangers as we interviewed at this place and the other place, and we went from seeing each other some to completely locked together with no room to escape ever. And we got on each other's nerves. She, maybe not as much on mine, but I got on hers. And she wouldn't fight back, and that made me madder. And so I'd push it even further. Then she'd cry, and I'd say, "What's wrong?" And she'd go, "Nothing." And I still, 23 years later, don't know what that means. But anyway, I say a little smile on my face. But we did that. We've joked and said, she went home to see her folks one weekend, and she was gone about 2 days. And we've said that two-day trip that she took saved our marriage, because I respected her and loved her when she came back. But I was fairly certain she was going to smother me in my sleep if we'd have stayed together. And and we were there, and we had to figure some of those things out. So if you go in my office and look, I have an entire bookcase. There's nothing but family books. Family books, marriage book, relationship book, children's book. My students just asked me, said, "Mr. Rodney, why you got so many books, Mr. Allman?" I said, "Because I'm an idiot. I don't understand relationships. I need help. We've been married 23 years last month, and we somehow figured out how to get in an argument right before our anniversary. How many of you think, I'm leaving now because the pastor doesn't know what he's talking about? And we had to practice this and practice with each other. We laugh about it now. They weren't kind of funny then. I thought, if I could get her upset, you know, I just kind of needle her. My dad was a needler. He liked to poke and provoke people and then get them right to the edge of insanity, and then he'd back off. I didn't realize the only person who thought that was a good idea was him. And so I tried that for a while with Andrea, and I don't do that anymore. But when we're here, when you're this way, and we say all this with a smile on our face, but when you're mistreated, when you're there, let me help you. If you have relationships, you will need to practice what Ephesians 4:32 says. You will need to learn to practice forgiveness. Forgiveness is by and far the key to lasting relationships. Now, you say, "Pastor, in Sunday school, Bible hour, we're talking about love and respect." Absolutely. Husbands and wives, love and respect. But all relationships must practice forgiveness. Moms and dads will blow it with their kids. Teenagers will blow it with their parents and step-parents. You will blow it with each other in the office. You will blow it on the job site. You are going to do that, and you're going to have to give and receive forgiveness. You're going to have to do that. And all this bravado and all this stuff and all this flaming each other and these crazy things, I've kind of laughed about it. Here, excuse me. I know better than that. I cough right in the mic. Sorry. I've kind of laughed about it. It's not enough people to say, "I'm upset with you." They gotta send you an 800-word diatribe, you know, and then at the end of it, and that's how I feel about that. Well, you could have saved it and just said, "I'm mad with you," and I wouldn't have had to read the whole thing, you know. And you know, you don't have to do that. I don't know why you feel the need to vent your spleen, but we're here. That's the wrong way to handle it, by the way. So how does this work? If you've been married a little while, if you're not in a relationship, in a marriage relationship now, wherever you find yourself, you're going to have to learn to practice forgiveness. And I want to give you a few ideas here and some very practical steps. You say, "Pastor, I've been coming here a while. I think you preached on forgiveness last year." I did. "I've been coming here a good bit. I think you preached on it in 17. I did. I think I preached on it in 16. I did. You know why I preach on it, give or take, every year? Because we all need to practice forgiveness in our relationships. We must do that. You want to see the joy sucked out of somebody's life? You want to see every other relationship, not even connected to the ones that are in problem, start to fall away and deteriorate? You want to wonder why people all of a sudden are here and then they're out of the body of Christ and the fellowship of the believer? 9 times out of 10, if it has anything to do with relationships, it's because they're not practicing forgiveness. They're not practicing forgiveness. So why should we do this? Why does it matter? Let me give you a couple things here. Number one, it matters if I don't forgive because it sticks me in prison. I had a conversation with somebody a few months ago. I said, "Man, we really miss you. We really miss you in church." And I figured they were upset with me. You know, we're a smaller congregation. I figured I'd done something. I'd racked my brain, and so I was willing to fall on the sword. "I am so sorry." And they said, no, I love you." I went, "Okie dokie. Well, next up be my wife." And I said, "Well, you know, Andrea, you know, what Andrea did." "No, I love Andrea." Okay. She named somebody. I still hadn't figured out who they are. I don't think comes to our church. I think it was somebody that they ran into at a grocery store and who asked her some question. And she identified it here because whoever they described, I've never met them, but it didn't matter. And they were like, and they asked me, I said, when did that happen? They said last fall. I said, you've been out of church 6 months? Because somebody who probably was a guest here, maybe somebody you met at the grocery store, asked you something and you're taking it out on all of us. Man, just forgive them. And she says, I have. I said, why aren't you back in church? I just can't get over it. Let me help you. That's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. Not forgiveness. Man, it sticks us in the path. I heard one pastor say like this, and this helps me. If that person, how do I know if I'm stuck there? Because if the mention of that person's name, and you are automatically ready to expel your venom. If the first thing that comes out of your mouth with the mention of their name or the thought of who they are is something negative, then we still have a problem here. We still have a problem here. I was in and out of the hospitals this past 2 weeks seeing folks and trying to serve the families on behalf of the church. And I ran into somebody I hadn't seen in a while. And I saw him across the way there at Park West, one of those atriums. And I went, I'm like, look, there's a lot of things I am, but I ain't tiny. You know, you can see me. Marie, quit laughing. And you can see me. And so I called her name. I called her name. And I walked up to him. Hey, how you doing? And she rolled her eyes at me. Now, everything in me, they're younger than I am. They're smaller than I am. I just thought, man, I'm going to sit on this kid and squish him. I'm going to sit on this man and squish him. And I shook his hand real well. Boy, it's good to see you. And tell your family hello. He just grunted at me. And he walked off. And I thought, that was nice. Apparently, he's mad with me. I didn't know that. You know, what's going on? And, man, I ruined his day by being friendly to him. You know, I don't have any clue. I hadn't seen him in years. You know, God bless his heart. But when you're unforgiving, you're stuck. You're absolutely, positively stuck. How many people stay stuck here? They never move any further. They never grow in the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. They never get past it. And again, it can be an offense that was intended or unintended. How many times have you and I done something to somebody and offended them? We didn't have any clue that we did it. We didn't have any clue that we did it. Andre knows when we lived in North Carolina, guy came up to me crying, I forgive you, I love you, hug my neck. I'm so glad we put this behind it. He walked off. I looked at my wife and said, who is that? I not only didn't know his name, I had no clue what he was talking about. He felt better, and to God be the glory. Because he was out of the prison all of a sudden. When I am stuck there, let me help you. Let me give you a timeout. You say, Pastor, you've been kind of funny and frivolous. Maybe. You don't know how bad I've been hurt. Hang on. I'm going to get there. Not everything's misunderstanding. I got that. Not everything's just somebody having a bad day. And not everything is somebody telling secrets they shouldn't tell. I got all that. But no matter what the cause, when you don't forgive, you stay stuck. You're in prison. One old writer called it the jailhouse of unforgiveness. You're just stuck there, stuck in the past, stuck in the past. Say, what matters? Does it matter? Number two, it matters because it'll produce bitterness. It produces bitterness. It produces deep bitterness. The book of Hebrews says, beware lest in springing up inside of you a deep, what? Root of bitterness. Root of bitterness. We were with Miss Gladys this week. Monday or Tuesday, they're trying to get her to eat, and she was just coming off a horrible weekend. And so I'm sitting there with her daughter, giving her a break. And I'm sitting there in the room, and somehow she ended up in one of these suites. I mean, large room, two beds, big TV. I wanted to stay there. It was a really nice, large room, almost like a birthing room. And she's there, and she's taking a sip of her milk. She says, this milk is awful. And then she did what every child does. She handed me the milk, said, "Take a drink of this, preacher. This is awful." I'm like, "No, thank you." And I handed it back to her. Her daughter's rolling her eyes and laughing. She took a bite of some oranges or something. She says, "These taste terrible. What kind of food are they bringing me?" And she says, "Here, try." And look, I ain't trying the milk, I ain't trying the oranges. If it's rotten and awful. And her daughter's laughing. Well, come to find out, she had so much strong medicine just messed up her taste buds. So I'm in there Thursday, and she's going, "They're finally bringing me good food. This food's better. This food's better." And I said, "I don't think the food changed. I think you changed. I think your taste buds started working. I think they'd mess with you so long." And she's just eating all this kind of stuff, and she's eating her food and drinking the things. And she's like, "I'm going to go home and make a pot of beans and some cornbread." And I said, "Man, doesn't that sound good to you?" I said, "Yeah, it sounds a lot better than that sour milk you tried to give me Monday." And so we kind of laughed. When you're bitter, it ruins everything. It ruins everything. The most miserable people I know are miserable because they got stuck somewhere in their past. And it just colors everything. A few years ago, I told you just quickly the story. My first real sickness after we got married. The doc had just had a pharmaceutical rep come in, and so he said, "Have you ever taken these medicines?" I said, "No," and had a little sinus infection. He said, "Well, try these." I never tried them. Got the prescription filled, went home, and I'm there, and I start taking the medicine, and I feel funny, and I don't have any energy. I'm lethargic, laying on the couch, and my wife's got me some movies from Blockbuster. So I sit down, I watch Mighty Ducks 1. I told the story. I watch Mighty Ducks 1. Man, by the end of it, I'm just boo-hooing. Not like I couldn't see it coming that they were going to win from the first 10 minutes of the movie. But I am squalling. I'm tissue box squalling. I said, "What's that?" She said, "Mighty Ducks 2. I said, "There's a second one? Take some more medicine. Watch the second one." About halfway through, man, I'm choked up. And when they finally win at the end, surprise, surprise, I'm just crying, shirt's wet. My wife's looking at me kind of strange. And she makes me a great dinner or lunch. And I mean, this is terrible. Take this away. It's two this, two that. And we had somebody give us. We were just newly married. Didn't have a lot of money. Somebody gave us like a half a cow. So we were having like steak and all this kind of stuff like every other meal. We couldn't afford baked potatoes, but we had lots of beef. And we had all this stuff. So she'd cook the steak, cut it in half, give it to me. And I'm like, "What'd you do to this steak?" "This steak is terrible. Steak is terrible." And now in my mind, I've got it. She's trying to poison me. We've been married. She's figured out I got insurance. I'm a goner. She lets it slip that there's a Mighty Ducks 3. It's not available for rental. I make her go to Walmart and buy it. Again, we can't buy potatoes, but I told her to go find the money and buy Mighty Ducks 3. Sure enough, they won again. And I'm just a squalling. She makes breakfast. She goes and gets orange juice with the pulp in it. Nod your head if that's fancy orange juice to you, right? If it's got the bit still in there. And she got that, made it out, put it on a tray. I took 3 bites, spit the orange juice out. I said, "What are you trying to do? You're trying to kill me. This is poison. What is this, arsenic?" And man, I'm there, tears rolling down my eyes. I'm rewinding so I can watch the game-winning shot of Mighty Ducks 3. And all of a sudden, I hear the toilet flush. The door's open. And I said, "What are you doing?" So I'm getting rid of the problem. And I get up and walk in there, and there's my medicine. She is dumping in the toilet and flushing it. And I'm going, "Wait, now you're trying to kill me. You've flushed my medicine. You're poisoning me." And the little guys from Mighty Ducks 3 won again. And I'm just a mess. She said, "Did you read the bottle?" "No, I didn't read the bottle. I'm a man. I hadn't read instructions since I was 12. And did you read the bottle? May cause mood swings. May affect your taste buds." Oh. She was on the phone. The pharmacist got me something else. By that afternoon, I'd quit squalling at Mighty Ducks. And food returned to normal. But forever those 2 days, everything tasted awful. You need to understand, when you refuse to forgive, you ruin and begin to infect every other relationship around you. Every other relationship around you. If you've come to me for premarital counseling or for marital counseling, one of the first things I have you do is memorize this verse here, because I believe this verse helps us unlock what does it mean to forgive? What does it mean to have the right kind of relationship? Let me give you the practicality of this. Number one, forgiveness says I won't hold it against you. Forgiveness says I won't hold it against you. Christ, Jesus said in the Psalms, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from it. Forgiveness says, I'm not going to hold this against you. Now wait for it. You're saying, but they did this to me. They said this about me. I got it. Hang on. I will not hold it against you. We'll not hold it against you. You ever been in that conversation and you start to lose with somebody and they just bring it back up? Here, look at that. Remember when you did that to me, that emotional blackmail? You remember, and you did a little something, but they've always got the trump card. It didn't take long in any counseling session till you figure out somebody's got something on the other person, and no matter what kind of jerk they are, they're ready to bring it out. And they go, yeah, but back in 2012, you did this. And they lose. They lose. Biblical forgiveness says I won't hold it against you. Let me just give you a timeout. Can you imagine if the next time you prayed, God said, yeah, but what about yesterday? What about 2 years ago? What about that? What about that time? What about that time back in 2006? What about you and the computer last weekend? Forgiveness says I won't hold it against you. Forgiveness says what? Forgiveness says I won't bring it up again. I won't bring it up again. How do I know I'm experiencing forgiveness? When I'm not going to throw it back in your face. When I'm not throwing it back in your face. The old joke is not that people get hysterical, but they get historical. You did that. And it's basically somebody cut you, and then you're like, well, fine, I'll get out the machete. And now the contest is on. What can I dredge up from the past and wound you with? I'm amazed sometimes people, relationship. Occasionally, marriage. And they keep thinking, what is wrong with these women I keep dating? What is wrong with these men I keep dating? You know, the old joke about Elizabeth Taylor, after husband number 6 or 7, it ain't the man's fault. It's you. You're responsible for you. You're responsible and will stand before God. Forgiveness says, I won't bring it up again. Forgiveness says, I've asked God for grace in my heart not to be bitter toward you. Look back in the text here. I've given you the application. Let me flesh it out a little bit. Be kind one to another. This is the same fruit of the Spirit word we have. I am interested in treating you correctly. Simply because God has treated me correctly. It's not on your behavior. God help us if he starts treating us based on our behavior and not on his character. Somebody say amen to that. Be kind one to another. Again, that's a generic kind of thing there. It's one of those one another's. Tenderhearted. I care about you. I care about your feelings. It's a sorry man, it's a sorry woman who knows what hurts another person and they uses that, and they use that as emotional leverage. That is sorry. That is not Christ-like. Well, if you were a better provider, well, if you lose 10 pounds, if you do this, if you do... That's nowhere close to tenderhearted. That's nowhere close. Forgiving one another. In your notes, I gave you... There's give or take 75 word pictures in the New Testament and the Old Testament for forgiveness. It can be the idea of blasting writing off of a wall. It can be the idea of setting a ship free. It can be the idea of taking animals that have been trained and have gone through and now setting them out to pass. It is the idea of release. I've asked God for grace to not be bitter towards you. You know, Pastor, this is all good and fine. You still with me? I got 3 minutes. But that's really hard. Because my husband's a dodo. My wife's a shrew. Man, she just will not let up. my brother, my sister, my coworker, my stepson, my ex. You don't get it. You don't get it. I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you're there. Let me answer your three questions and give you the great big key. Say, preacher, what if the other person didn't ask for it? That's reconciliation. Forgiveness is a one-way street. I choose to forgive because I've been commanded. If they ask for it or never ask for it. A lot of preachers, a lot of people, I think incorrectly, they do it like those coffee commercials. Coffee commercials, you ever seen them? I keep talking over Sierra and Kelly's head. They keep talking about things that are older than they are. I'm sorry. But they used to have these coffee commercials. They start playing the music. I don't know what it had to do with coffee. And all of a sudden, people would run in slow motion in nice clothing across a field with perfect lighting. And they would get together, and it'd be Taster's Choice or Folgers. And they would say, this is a moment for coffee. And I always chuckled as a kid going, that ain't a moment for coffee. It looks like a moment for kissy. And, you know, I don't know what coffee's got to do with any of that. And they'd be there, and they'd be smiling, and they'd spin the woman around, and her skirt would flurl. Say, they hadn't asked for it. Good. You forgive. Say, what if they never asked for it? You forgive. It'd be great if you got reconciled. But this is between you and God, not you and the other person. You and the other person, man, it'd be great if they come to, but you get your heart right with God and you forgive them. I'm convinced most forgiveness needs to take place between you and God, and the other person may or may not know about it. I'm not talking about staying in a place where you're abused. I'm not talking about physical danger. I'm not talking about any of that. There are other scriptures that deal with that. I am simply saying in a relational sense that you get it right with God and the other person can't ask for it or not, and it's beautiful when they do. But you do that. Say, what if the other person doesn't deserve it? They are a doofus. They have hurt me. I preached something similar to this years ago in a conference setting. A guy came up to me afterward and said, you have no idea what my ex did to me. And I stopped and I said, and I don't ever need to know. I said, but you don't have to forgive her. And he looked at me kind of funny. He said, you don't have to forgive her if what she did to you is greater than what you did to God. That's the rest of that verse, isn't it? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And that's the scale. You don't have to forgive if what they did to you is greater than what you did to God. But until that scale tips the other way, you forgive them. You forgive them. You forgive them. Say, preacher, why is it so hard? Why is it? Because it's not natural. One of the best days of my young Christian life was when I figured out this is not natural. It is natural to be mad. It is natural to plot. It is natural to gossip and to backbite. It is natural to just be angry and snotty and haughty. It is natural to go, huh? It is natural to do those things. It is not natural to forgive. I suggest to you, Matthew 18 corroborates this, that only those who've been forgiven really understand how to forgive. And until I have been forgiven by God and had Him wash my sins away, it is only then that I can understand the power of forgiveness. And these matters are spiritual. I suggest to you many times they're spiritual warfare. And God, you're going to have to help me. Because I want to be bitter, and I want to be angry, and I want to be mad. And it really was a big deal. And God says, I know that. But my power working in your life will help you to forgive them. Doesn't mean you continue to put yourself in a place of abuse or anything like that. Don't misunderstand me. I don't have time to make all the qualifiers. Perhaps if you have questions, you see me. I will do my best to help you in your situation and give you counsel from the Scripture. But I suggest to you, most of us, we are not forgiving like we should because we have not taken this to God like we should. So you ever been hurt real bad?
I have.
How you know? Because, I don't know, February. Had to be in, I was out of town and got somebody and they had just been really mean to me. tried to make it right. They just doubled down. Everybody needs people like that in their life. Keep them humble. And I got all fiery and flamey. I ended up going back to my hotel room going, God, I thought I got a handle on this, but apparently I don't. Let me forgive that guy. I don't know what's going on. Help me forgive him, because I got right there. I was right back there, just being in the same room with him. God help me. So you pray about one time? You might. For me, sometimes I pray about it at 8 a.m., 10 a.m., and 12 a.m., and 12 p.m., and 2. Just depends how bad the hurt is. God help me not hold against them, not bring it up again, not be bitter toward them. God help me, because that's the way you forgive me. You don't hold against me far as the east is from the west. You don't bring it up again. You're not constantly throwing it in my face. And you do what? You are not bitter towards me. You treat me as your beloved child. God, help me do that to that person in that situation. I heard an evangelist say one time that the American church would experience revival if they would practice biblical forgiveness. We sit on our pews and we fold our arms and we look smug and we've got a laundry list of people who've crossed us and we refuse to practice biblical forgiveness. Your family would change, your relationships would change. Let me help you. And things would get so much sweeter, so much better if you learn to forgive so they don't deserve it. You have finally figured it out. They don't deserve it any more than you deserve God forgiving you. It is grace. It is grace. He forgave me. I can forgive anybody, anything, because He forgave me all my sins. Wow. Key to relationships. How do I treat others who mistreat me? Forgive them. Not because they deserve it. Forgive them because they don't deserve it. And if they ask you why, because God forgave me. I'd love to tell you about this man named Jesus. Would you pray with me right now?